John chapter 14. Let's pray. Father God, as we look at your word this evening, I pray, Lord, that we might learn things that will not only prepare us for heaven, but might help us as we live right here and right now. God, open our hearts before your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you would like to know what we are going to be doing in heaven for all eternity. And I'm going to tell you next week. But until then, I'd like to talk about the place we're going to live and what it's going to be like. In fact, think of this. Think if you went to the newspaper and you saw the following advertisement. Free beautiful homes to be given away in a perfect city with 100% pure water free, no light bills, perpetual lighting, permanent pavement, no potholes, nothing undesirable, everything brand new forever, perfect health, immunity from accidents, the best of society, beautiful music, free transportation. Secure a contract today for the New Jerusalem. Such a place is possible. And such a place I think we would jump at to have a home in a city like that. For every person who is born again, for every person who has the promise of God because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, God is preparing a city for us. And the Bible tells us that this heavenly city is a place where all Christians, spoken of in the Bible, for every person who's written about that city, they have desired it. And that's what I would like to look at tonight. The heavenly city desired, and then in a minute, we're going to look and we're going to see what that city is like. So in John chapter 14, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. This is the last time, really, he's going to have an opportunity to talk with them. He is getting ready to be betrayed by Judas. And he has some very last words he wants to talk to them about. And as they hear about the fact that he's going to die, someone's going to betray him, their hearts are beginning to be troubled. They're beginning to be disturbed. They're beginning to think of what life will be like without the presence of Jesus. And I want you to notice what he says to them in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. You know, we all hear about troubling news. It's just this week that North Korea started bombing South Korea. Now, I don't know if you saw it today, but we've sent a nuclear aircraft carrier, one of the biggest ones we have, to begin with the South Koreans to do war games in that area. Very easily, there, war could break out. And we've sent our Navy there to say, you're not going to do anything to us, North Korea. We are here to challenge what you think you want to do. So think about all the news we hear about, you know, what's going on in our country, what's going on in other countries, and so much things that is going on in this world. And as the disciples began to hear very troubling news, Christ tells them that he's going to prepare a place for them. here in John 14. And I want you to know, and as I said before, it's not just the state of mind, but he's going to prepare a city, a place for them. It is the dwelling place of Christ before he came to this world. It is the place where, after he rose from the dead, that he went to when he left this earth. Where is heaven? Well, the Bible describes it in Revelation chapter 4. John said, I was caught up to the, or Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12. But John said he was taken up to heaven, where he saw the throne of God. So I mentioned there are three heavens described in the Bible. The third heaven, the place of God, is somewhere out there. So whether you live in the United States or whether you live in China, we can say heaven is up there. Even though we're on opposite ends of the world, heaven is up there. Somewhere beyond the universe, somewhere beyond the stars, somewhere beyond where we can see. And Jesus is there preparing a place for them. The Bible says, Jesus says, it's a city. And as we look at this city tonight, we can say that the heavenly Jerusalem is the capital of heaven. So it's not all of heaven. You might say, I don't want to live in a city. I want to live in the country. Well, there will be places beyond this city, but this city is going to be unbelievable. But as we look at it, I want you to think tonight that the city we are looking at is kind of the capital of heaven. It is the central place where God is. And Jesus is preparing it for us. Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. And as we think of it, it is not a place in which babies have to grow up. I think of Killian and so many others. My grandchild-to-be, it is a place in which we can raise kids in a perfect world. And that is why those in the Bible really long for heaven. Now look with me at Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 9. We are told here that Abraham longed for heaven. By faith, Hebrews 11, 9, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made it his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. God said he had a place for him, the promised land. And God told Abraham, I want you to go to that place. So you can imagine, he's promised a place of his own. And as Abraham goes there, even though he didn't know where he was going, even though he didn't know what it was looked like, he knew it was the place God had promised. But as he went there, he looked beyond that place to notice the city whose architect and builder is God. He looked toward heaven. He was willing to live like a stranger in a foreign land because his true home was still to come. Where he was going is better than where he had been, but he knew there was a place even better than that that he one day would go to. He was willing to have less here, for he knew he would have much more in heaven. His true home for all eternity was a city built by God. And he looked forward to going to it. In fact, I want you to notice he was not the only one. Skip down to verse 13. Everyone, we're told in the Bible, who lived by faith longed for heaven. They longed for it. Verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking forward, or they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, I remember when we bought our home. And the thing that I will always remember about buying our home, and we bought it in May in 1994. Thing I'll always remember about buying our house is the first shower I took in our house. It was a Wednesday. And we had been working in our house all day long, and I was as black as could be because we were ripping sheetrock. Well, it wasn't sheetrock. It was lath and plaster. And we were ripping it out of our second floor, and if you've ever done that, you just get black everywhere. And I remember going in the bathroom and taking a shower and saying, "This is my shower." You know, it was the first time we had bought a house, and I was thinking, "This is my shower. This is actually my home." But not our eternal home. You know, as nice as your house is, there's a better house yet to come. As nice as maybe you've built your apartment and maybe made it the way you want it to be, there's still something better to come. And the people in the Bible who lived by faith, they were willing to have less in this world. And you may have less of this world. You may have more than less. But what you have in this world is nothing compared to what is to come. So they were willing to live as aliens and strangers. An alien stranger doesn't mean that if you remember the old show Alf, it doesn't mean that, you know, you kind of live in this world as an alien that's come, but it means that we're foreigners, that this world is really not our home. It's an old song that used to say, "We're just passing through." And that's the reality. So I want you to know, no matter what you live in, whatever town or city you're living in, it is not your final destination. And unfortunately, for some Christians, they live as if it were. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." And the reason we eagerly await a Savior from there is because we know that when He comes, we're going. We're going. I think all too often we settle in here. We forget that we still have somewhere else to go. There's still some place that we're going to really settle in. And there's nothing wrong if God has blessed you with the things of this world. There's nothing wrong with those things as long as you don't set your heart on those things. You can live like a potter in this world, or you can live like a king in this world. You're going to have all this world has to offer, but there's still something greater to come. And no matter how you live in this world, realize that we can't set our heart on these things because they're really not what our eternal place is like. We're foreigners. We don't belong here. And all you got to do is watch the news. All you got to do is listen to people talk at world. And you can realize, if you're living like a Christian, that this really isn't for us. There's something else. And it's the city that God is preparing for us. It's our heavenly city. And that's why we look at all these people in the Bible and they can't wait till they get there. In fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. The place where the Israelites met with God was Mount Sinai. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it beg that no further word be spoken to them. because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it will be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Remember when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments and all the other commands of God, the Israelites were not allowed to go near the mountain. Because if they did, they would die because of God's holiness and his presence on the mountain. And as Moses went up on the mountain, he trembled knowing he was going to be in the literal presence of God. But as the writer of Hebrews talks here, he says, look, there's something beyond all this. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It is better than Mount Sinai. It is a better city. It is not a place where we're going to go and just tremble in fear. But because God has perfected us, because God has made us ready for heaven, it is a place where we could go and spend with God for all eternity and stand in his presence and kneel before him and sing before him and praise him and shout with all the angels. Notice, thousands upon thousands. You know, I have been in places, gathered with Christians, where there has been, well, some places over 10,000 people. Some places between 6,000 and 10,000 people. And hear all those people singing together. I mean, it just sounds so good. Can you imagine if thousands upon thousands upon thousands of all Christians through all the ages gathered together before God and singing praises to God? It's better than the place where the Israelites met God. It's better than what we could have here. And there's a clear sense in the Bible that everyone in the Bible just longed, they desired to be in that place. And they longed for it. So God gives us a description of this city. I want us to know, turn with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter 21. I want you to notice tonight the heavenly city described. We looked at the heavenly city desired, and now we're going to look at the heavenly city described. As I said, the New Jerusalem is the capital of heaven. And God gives us a description of that city. Now, there may be questions you have about heaven, but I think really the thing that's going to really surround us in heaven is being in the presence of God, seeing Jesus. So there are some questions that will not be answered till we get to heaven. But God does answer the question of at least what the capital city will be like. So beginning in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 21, why don't you notice the gates and the wall of the city? Revelation 21 and verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, one of the angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the heavenly city, the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God. And his presence was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Notice, skip down with me to verse 17. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. So we have these great walls around the city. And on these walls, there is what looks like jewels. The names of the 12 tribes of Israel, the names of the 12 apostles of Jesus, and walls that are 144 cubits. A cubit, best we can tell, measured 18 inches, about the length of your finger to your elbow. So these walls are 216 feet. Pretty big walls, with all the beauty around the city. Beginning in verse 15, he tells us its size. The angel who walked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it is wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. So 12,000 stadia is approximately 1,400 to 1,500 miles. And notice it is long, high, and wide. It appears that the city is going to be like a giant cube or a pyramid. If we take this city and we place it in America, it would reach from New York City to Denver, Colorado, from Canada to Florida. The total size of the city would approximately be, because remember, it is long, wide, and high, about 15 times the surface of the earth. Sometimes people ask, you know, how is heaven ever going to fit all the people that have been saved down through the ages? 15 times the surface of the earth. It's going to be huge. And this will just be the capital of heaven. Now, we have a wall around it. We have a gigantic city. And we need to light it. So skip down with me to verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the light of the city is going to be the glory of God. You remember in the Old Testament when God came in the presence of people, they realized that God was there and they thought they would die. Matthew 17, when Jesus transformed his body on the Mount, we call the Mount of Transfiguration, disciples realized they were in the glory of God. The glory of God will light the city. We will see the glory of God just like Moses did. And there'll be no night there because God's glory will shine and will light up heaven. You know, if you're afraid of the dark, this ought to encourage you. When we get to heaven, it will never be dark again. In fact, notice, there's going to be no night, so we're not going to sleep in heaven. And it makes sense, right? Because we're going to have a body that's going to be different, a body that's prepared for heaven, a body that doesn't wear out, so for all eternity, we're not going to sleep. For some of us that don't get much sleep, that'll be okay. Nothing harmful is ever going to enter the city. The wicked will be excluded from it. The inhabitants of the city will only be those whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, so only Christians will be in heaven. And there are several places in the Bible that state that we will recognize one another in heaven. In fact, I believe from looking at these passages, Luke chapter 9, chapter 16, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that not only will we recognize each other, people we've known, but we will recognize all Christians, Old Testament and New Testament, all followers of God who have ever lived. Can you imagine walking up to Moses and saying, "Hey, Moses, how you doing?" You know, walking up to Daniel and say, "Hey, Daniel, how's it going today?" Glory of God will light it up. In fact, skip back with me to verse 18. Revelation 21:18. Look how this city is described. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. First foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth charnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. Can you imagine the size of a pearl? The great street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I mean, when we get to heaven, it's going to be quite different than here. Have you ever noticed when you live in cities or town about right before our mayors and our councilmen, they start paving the streets so they can get reelected? Can you imagine in heaven we're going to live on streets of gold? The gold's going to be like transparent glass and never need repairing, never need repaving. And the glory of God's going to shine in it. Well, there's another thing about this city. In the middle of it, there's going to be a river and a tree. So why don't you notice the river and tree of the city? Revelation 22, beginning in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal. It's not going to be like the Susquehanna River. Flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb and down the middle of the great street of the city. So we have the streets of gold in the middle of the street, clear as glass. There's going to be a river flowing down, a clear as crystal. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding their fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. You know, last time we saw the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible tells us that when Adam and Eve sinned against God, God would no longer let them near that tree, and he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. But when we get to heaven, it's going to be there again. And the way this is worded here, it's hard to know if it is one tree that's kind of coming on either side of the river or where there's kind of like an orchard of trees that are on either side of the river. But notice it says, and the trees are for the healing of the nations. The word healing here is a word that means serving or service. And it may carry the idea of the enjoyment of health rather than the healing of ills, since there's going to be no disease and no sickness. In fact, it's a word from which we get our English word therapeutic. Might be much like a vitamin, you know, where we don't take to treat an illness, we take to kind of promote health. Can be translated life-giving or health-giving or therapeutic. No longer, verse 3, will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You know, I think as we head into winter, how great that's going to be. You know, as these days get shorter and shorter and shorter, wouldn't it be great that that won't happen? Think about living where at the equator where, you know, it stays so much brighter and it just, for so much longer of the day, and in heaven, it's just not going to happen. And we know from looking at, you know, people's lives that those who live where there's more sunlight than there is less sunlight, they just feel better. You know, their attitudes are better. They're just better. When we get to heaven, there'll never be night again, and we will see God's face. We will be able to look upon God, and we will not die. What a great place it'll be. A bus driver and a minister were standing in line to get to heaven. The bus driver approached the gate, and Peter said, "Welcome. I understand you're a bus driver. Since I'm in charge of housing, I believe I've found the perfect place for you. See that mansion over the hilltop? It's yours." Minister heard all this and began to stand a little taller. He said to himself, "If a bus driver got a place like that, just think what I'm going to get." The minister approached the gate. Peter said, "Welcome. I understand that you're a minister. See that shack in the valley? It's yours." Peter had hardly gotten the words out of his mouth, and the irate minister said, "I was a minister. I preached the gospel. I helped teach people about God. Why does the bus driver get a mansion and I get a shack?" Sadly, Peter responded, "Well, it seems when you preached, people slept. And when the bus driver drove, people prayed. He gets the mansion, you get the shack." You know, I'm sure glad that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any shacks. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, I sure did not do justice to the place that you've prepared for us. It's so much better than I can explain. And I thank you, Lord, that it's there. I thank you, Lord, that no matter what happens in this world, we do have a better place to go to. And I thank you, Lord, that that'll last a whole lot longer than here does. So I pray, Father, as we think and as we hear about troubles in this world and as we face them, I pray, Lord, that we would look beyond what happens here. And as Paul described in 2 Corinthians, that we would be able to continually be renewed, continually be strengthened, continually be energized, because we have a better place to go to. So, Father, we thank you. And help us, Lord, not to focus on here, but to look beyond it. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.